And I know that we're more and more aware of the problems we see in planet Earth are actually birth pains. There's something coming to birth from God's heart, His kingdom, His realm in this earth. And we recognize that it's more than just a need for the new wine of the kingdom, but also there needs to be the new wineskins to hold that wine. So a very important part of this process is the renewal of the spirit of our minds so that we can hold God's realm, the spirit, His thoughts, His ways in our life. I'm thinking about when we're young in the Lord, you know, we don't recognize the battles that we're going to have in this walk in the spirit. And let's face it, the main battleground for all of us is not our circumstances, although that's what we'd like to think most of the time. The main battleground all of us have is right between our two ears. And that's really where the heat of the battle is. You think of someone young in the Lord, or just think back and how difficult it was when you first started out, you just desired to hear the voice of God. And for some people, they look at that and they recognize all the other voices in their head and they just say, oh, it's too hard, I can't do that. And they just, you know, back away from it. Others will really press in and say, well, there's a lot going on in my head, but I really want to hear what the Lord's speaking. And in that, as you initially start with that and the Lord's speaking to you, when we're young, we assume that everything we get is God. And if it's there and God's spoken to us, and certainly a lot of what we hold on to is revelation of what God has spoken, and we should hold on to it in a tenacious way. But like the tares in the wheat, when we're young, the Lord speaks things to us, but also the enemy begins to sow certain deceptions in. And sometimes people have difficult time letting go of certain thoughts because they fear those thoughts are rooted in their belief system. And they fear that if I'm letting go of this thought, that maybe I'm betraying what God has spoken to me. And it takes a real maturity to be able to recognize that, yes, I'm holding a lot of things in my life that are a revelation of the Lord, but also my own thoughts have been affected by the lies of the enemy. And I welcome the Holy Spirit coming in, reinforcing what I'm to hold on to, but also shining a light on the areas of my thoughts that aren't God, that I thought were God, but aren't really truly born of His Spirit. It takes a maturity to be able to humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work and let go of thoughts that maybe we've held on to for a lifetime, things that we're very much conditioned by. But it's very important. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was thinking, you know, what short circuits the power of heaven from being fully manifest in our personal earth? The will of God is all that is true in heaven be true in earth. Isn't that true? Why is our lives lack the experience we know we're meant to have according to the promises of God? Well, it's certainly not God's intent, because we know He said in His word, He says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus made it very clear. He said, all that I have, I've received from the Father. All that He has, He's given to me. And all that I have, I will disclose or reveal to you, make real to you. That was the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. So God's intent is to share everything with us. He wants heaven to be fully manifest on earth. I think one of the things that short circuits that reality is our own minds and the stubbornness in our thinking and the resistance we have. It's like here comes heaven and God's love saying, I want to be real to you. And here's the earth of our own humanity, which desperately needs God to be real to us. And the main enemy that we all have is our own thinking that resists. So as we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, as we accept and come into the mind of Christ, what's going to happen? We're going to experience the presence of the Lord in a pronounced way, in greater ways than we've ever known before. When our thinking does not get in the way, we're going to find the Lord so real to our lives. We're going to find things that in the Word we thought were far off and maybe it'll happen someday, manifesting today. God is not far off. It's only our thinking that interferes with the level of intimacy and communion he wants to have with our lives. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, when our minds are not affected by the enemy and they're in tune to what God is speaking, there is a simplicity about things. It's very simple. God has said, being led by the Spirit. I mean, the spiritual life is not that complicated. Purity of devotion to Christ. We're not talking about a soulish striving, saying, God, I know you want something from me. I've got to devote more to you. That struggle is born out of the flesh. Purity of devotion means every one of us in our heart wants to love God with all our being. He's our reason for existing. He's our reason for being alive. And again, when our minds are not led astray by the lies of the enemy, that purity of devotion is able to be expressed. So we want to allow the Holy Spirit access into our minds, conscious, subconscious, going to the very roots of things that have caused us problems. We want the Holy Spirit to be able to help us in areas where the lies of the enemy have impacted our thinking and our lives. You go back to the garden and what happened there. It's pretty interesting with the tree of knowledge. God said one thing about the tree. He said, this tree, don't eat of it, you'll die. The enemy comes, the serpent comes and says, oh, no, no, that's not true. You eat of this tree, you'll be like God. It's interesting how our perception is created by what voice we're listening to. By God's word, they had a certain perception of the garden and the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't really an issue as long as they listened to God. But listening to the lie of the enemy, they looked at that same tree and they saw something completely different than from what God had described. And that's what lies do to us. As the enemy lies to our mind, his lies, create misperceptions about how things are, who we are, who God is, who the body of Christ is, how we relate to one another. So we have to get to the root of those lies. And one of the big problems of the effects of Satan's lies on us is it creates doubt. Doubt is not a total absence of faith. Doubt is a mixture. You can say, well, some people don't believe in anything. That's impossible. If you're a human being, you believe in something. Some people believe in the Word of God. Some people believe in a positive way. Other people believe in their own despair. They believe in lies. But everybody believes in something. The issue is not do we believe. The issue is what do we believe in? Do we believe in what the voice and the Word of God are speaking to our lives and have spoken? Or do we believe and buy into the lies of the enemy? Because if we buy into the lies of the enemy, to the extent that Satan's lies have access to our mind, our perception is affected. And we're not going to see things clearly or the right way. And going back to the garden again with Eve and Adam and Eve, it's not that they didn't believe God for a lot of things. But regarding that tree, good and evil, they accepted the lie of the enemy. Doubt is created from that. To be in a state of doubt, another way to express it is to be double-minded. You believe what God has said, but you also believe the lies of the enemy. And so our mind is in constant conflict and turmoil, and there's a short-circuiting going on as far as God becoming real to our lives. The Spirit wants to eliminate doubt from our lives. Can we be human and not doubt? Yes, if we allow God's Spirit to work in us. It's not something we can do just with positive thinking. It's not something we simply throw off and saying, okay, I've seen the glass as half empty, now I'm going to see it as half full. you know, you can improve your life by, you know, different ways working on how you think about things, but you're not going to get to the root of anything. It's what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. It's about a new birth. We just got to come to the end of ourselves and realize that we're helpless with our thinking. To come into the mind of Christ, to have that element of doubt removed, the Spirit of God has got to do that. And I think we just need to be in a place and say, God, make your grace real to me. I may be able to think in a more healthy way by reading a lot of self-help books, but the only way I'm going to have the mind of Christ and not doubt your word and have my mind freed from the lies of the enemy is by the power of your Spirit. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 6. James 1:6 says, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that person expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Again, the doubting, double-minded. Chapter 4, verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." Okay, this is interesting. This condition of being double-minded, that state of doubting, is a heart issue. Isn't that what it says? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The roots of doubt, it's not a matter of simply in our minds we need to be convinced. The roots of doubting are a heart issue. It has to do with how we perceive God, our relationship to God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They lost something in their relationship to God when they listened to the serpent and believed his lie. And when something's lost in our relationship to him, when we're doubting who God is to us, then those roots that start from the heart have a lot of branches that spring up in our minds. And we have a lot of questions. And you know, a doubting mind is a very anxious mind. It's a very serious mind. It just carries this 200-pound weight around all the time. It's not a happy or healthy way to live. But it's the purifying of our heart where we can recognize and accept the relationship we have with God and not doubt who he is. It brings healing to the double-mindedness in our thinking. Matthew 14:31. You remember, this is when Jesus walks on water, and who else walks on water? Peter. Now, that's the key for a while. Now, what I'm pointing out is the mixture, the double-mindedness. We realize that here's Peter walking out to meet the Lord. What is that? Faith in what Jesus spoke. There's faith. Then he looks at the waves, the wind begins to sink. Now he's not believing the word of God, but there's that element of doubting. But you see, it's a mixture. It's not that Peter didn't believe in Jesus. He did, but he was double-minded. What does Jesus say? Verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Matthew 21:21. I'll stop this in a minute. We won't bounce around too much. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith," step number one, "and do not doubt," part two, "you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree," remember he caused it to wither, "but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." If we have faith, okay, that's one thing. Without doubting, allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with those roots that really are part of our heart. They go deeper than our conscious thought. It's not about comparing to the mountain, how big the mountain is it? If I just have enough faith to see this mountain as being smaller, we try to do that with our circumstances, try to bring them down. And often, because of our fear, our circumstances blow way out of proportion. A mountain may be 1,000 meters high, but because of our fear, it's 20,000 meters high. But the issue is not the size of the mountain. The issue is, who is God? And that's what doubting is about. You can say, well, I'm trying to have faith to cast this mountain into the sea. But if you're doubting who God is and what he's spoken to your heart and who he is to you, that faith will never move anything. Having faith, not doubting, the issue will never be the mountain. It'll always be, God, all things are possible with you. So again, that element of doubt, I think it's been a short circuit from heaven being real on this plane of our earth, being manifest in our life. If we look at the story of David and Goliath, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, but you're welcome to if you want to. We're not going to read the whole chapter, just actually look at one verse. But I think we have a good example of someone that did not doubt. You know the story, David came up, Israel was paralyzed in fear before Goliath, and he was taunting them, and he says, just bring up any man to fight me, you know, this we'll settle this whole war right here on this battlefield. Of course, being a giant, they were all impressed with his size. No one had the faith to do that. David comes up just to bring supplies to his brothers, and when he sees this giant taunting the armies of God, he's enraged. He says, bring him on. See, something was different about David. And he talked about how when he was younger, remember he was out taking care of the sheep and the bear and the lion would come and he slew him. He wouldn't let anybody touch the sheep that his father had put him in charge of. Something had happened to David's life. God was real to him in a way where he didn't doubt God. It didn't mean that he wasn't in his own flesh, he looked at Goliath and didn't see how big Goliath was. Something happened to his heart in his walk with the Lord, in his relationship with God, that affected him. And when he would look at circumstances like that, when he says, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine taunt the armies of the living God? He was enraged that someone was basically coming against God. It's not what he believed about Goliath or himself. It's not that David was psyched up and thought that he was some great warrior. It's what he believed about God that made the difference. And of course, everyone here knows how the story played out, right? It was easy. It wasn't an issue of the slingshot or the little rock that hit Goliath. Goliath was dead the first time David lays eyes on him, because here was a man that did not doubt who God was. So it was automatic that that mountain would be cast into the sea. David's, I think one key with him was God's agenda was David's agenda. His heart was concerned about what was important to God. And I think a real key about this whole issue of having faith, a lot of times our motivation can be very mixed. And we're human, we have selfish needs, and kind of like we're trying to get God to move on our behalf. The more we come to know him, and David, it says he was a man after God's own heart. Again, I'm sure there were a lot of young men that were shepherds that killed lions and bears and did things that he did, but they didn't all come to know the heart of God like David did. And in coming to know God's heart, David's agenda basically was what God wanted. And that's such a key when we go into battle, when our purpose is to see God's will done, and that's really what our heart's all about, the doubting is taken out of the picture. And in verse, I'm going to read one verse. Verse 47, David says, if this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hand, in, into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. The one that has God's interests first, that does not doubt who God is, recognizes that every battle in life is God's, because we belong to him. One last thing. This is in Exodus chapter 3. Moses encounters a burning bush. And I want to mention this because in this time of renewal, like with Moses, we think we know who we are, but there's something new that God is going to draw out of all of us. We really, as far as identity, we see just so little about who we truly are in the Lord. And if you can picture Moses back in this time, he'd spent 40 years in hiding. Basically, his experience in Egypt was becoming a distant memory, a very painful one. He was going about his business. He encounters God, I am that I am, the presence of the Lord. And a commission comes saying, and it starts in this third chapter, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to deliver my people. I've heard their cry. And here is this man that has identified himself in a certain way, certainly not as a leader of a nation. Moses had nothing in his background that would tell him, okay, you're doing this for now, but pretty soon you're going to go out there and be one of the great leaders in history, leading God's people out of futility, out of bondage. Moses hadn't a clue about that. But he encounters the presence of the Lord, and that presence begins to deal with the unbelief, with the doubting. And out of it comes a new man. Something that Moses was not even aware of that was in his life, a realm of authority, a gifting that was very effective, a shepherd's heart, not just for the animals he would take care of as a shepherd, but for leading a million people out of bondage toward a promised land. And one verse I love in chapter 3 of Exodus, God's speaking to him. You know, this took some time here, this thing of doubting. It wasn't like one encounter with a burning bush and Moses said, here I go. You know, he was really struggling with what God was telling him. Like we all do, we have this sense of identity that's not rooted in the word of the Lord. It's rooted in our personal history, what's happened to us. We have a story and we're going to stick by that story. Here's who I am. And it takes convincing, not with God arguing in our mind over things, but by manifesting his presence to us. And that presence goes to the conscious and the subconscious and begins to deal with the roots of our unbelief, of our doubts. And then out of that comes a whole new identity. God's able to show us who we are by the Spirit, things that have been hidden from our view. And he's talking to Moses in verse 11, chapter 3. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? But let's backtrack. Moses said, who am I? That's a question that comes out of meeting the Lord. When he begins to shake what you thought you knew, and he begins to deal with those areas of doubt, that doubt hits the light and begins to say, well, who am I? I knew who I was before the burning bush. I knew who I was before I encountered God. And I was pretty comfortable in that identity. And now you come to me and you say, I am that I am. You're standing on holy ground and you want me to do what? Something, he's thrust into something brand new. And Moses, in these chapters leading up to him going to Pharaoh and all that followed, encountering the Lord, encountering the power and the presence of God, the doubt that caused Moses to say, who am I, began to melt away. And he came to know who God was to him. And as that doubt was lifted out of his life, he became ready to see himself in a new way and obey the Lord and follow the word of God. And of course, we know what happened, the great Exodus. This did not come from a superhuman or a Superman. This came from someone that allowed God to be real to him. Moses had the same doubts that you and I have. He looked at God and said, who am I? You must have the wrong person here. He argued with God. I can't talk. Well, how about your brother? I mean, back and forth, back and forth. But in every encounter with the Lord, there's a Spirit of God going to the heart and saying, don't doubt me. I'm with you. Moses, it's not about who you are in the flesh. It's not about who Pharaoh is. You keep in my presence, you're going to discover something. It's about who I am to you. And I, being your God, will this to happen. That's all you need to know. I'm with you. It's going to happen. You don't have to doubt. We're all part of that same spiritual heritage. And I think right now we're on taking a step. We're crying out for the kingdom of God to be real. Let's have it in that cry, Father, remove doubting from us. We can have faith without doubting and see heaven manifest in this earth, nothing being short-circuited. When the element of doubt is removed from our thinking, our mind is being renewed by the Spirit of God, and we have the capacity to hold the new wine of the kingdom. Amen. Let's stand. Thankfully, are part of what your heart is releasing in the earth today. We are so appreciative. Lord, we just welcome again what your Spirit can do for us, what we can't do for ourselves. What's impossible with the human state is possible with you. Not by might nor by power, but Lord, we say by your Spirit, eliminate doubting from our life, the double-mindedness. Bring us to a point where we know who you are, that you are true. That's all we have to know. And then from that, the faith you've put in our life is effective in bringing forth everything you want to see birthed in your will. We open our minds, Lord, conscious, subconscious, hidden areas. Let everything be exposed to the light of your presence. Let the questions be answered. Let the doubts and fears be released so that we can stand with a full awareness of who you are and who we're becoming in you. All this we say, thank you, Lord. Amen. We're dismissed.